Morning, everyone. Thank you for that scripture reading, Gary. A wonderful chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go before the Lord in prayer to prepare our hearts for the word. Father, Hebrews 11 teaches us the centrality of faith. On our journey, there is no turn that we take without faith. And we thank you for that good gift. I pray as we learn more today, you would open up our hearts to receive what you have. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Receiving gifts is a joy. Now, I know that's not a spiritual thing to say, not a sanctified Sunday morning sentence. After all, it's better to give than receive. But if we're honest, we like to receive gifts. Many people enjoy receiving gifts, unless they're gifts from me. One way I give gifts is by gifting gifts inside gifts. I enjoy wrapping numerous boxes inside other boxes, advancing through each level to get to that gift. It brings me great delight in watching others open up my gifts. I find that feeling is not always reciprocated. You know, this morning's passage works in a similar way. Faith is a gift from God. God gives us this gift of faith. And not only does it start us in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it yields other gifts, numerous gifts along the way. God's gifts are good gifts. They're so much better than the gifts that I give. So much better than that $5 gift card taped to the bottom of a box. You see, faith is this multi-layered gift. It's the means that God uses to redeem us and to bless us. In so many ways, that gift of faith is better than the gifts that I could ever give. Well, in our text this morning, in Galatians 3, we unwrap gifts of faith. Now, we're going to walk through verses 7 through 14, and as we do, we'll pick up 3 points along the way, 3 different gifts of faith. Now, Paul, by now, you know, is a huge proponent of faith. He has been arguing quite aggressively for faith in the book of Galatians. He's doing this in the face of competing doctrine. Folks coming in, arguing, you're not justified by faith alone. Paul saying we are made right with God by faith. In this morning's text alone, 3 times we'll see justification is of faith. 2x it's by faith. 1x, it's even through faith. So central is this truth, and so dangerous are its opponents. In Galatians, Paul is arguing from experience. He's arguing from reason. He's arguing from history. He's arguing from emotion. And this morning, he argues from Scripture. Justification is by faith, and the Bible bears that out. Faith believes God. Faith takes God at his word. It's our assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. From Abel in the fields to the elders in the throne room, from the chapters of Genesis to the pages of Revelation, it is all by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Well, let me tell you, friends, God keeps his word. We've seen that in the pages of Hebrews 11, and we now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at verses 7 through 14. We'll read that together before we discuss our text. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want us to see first in verses 7 through 9 that we are sons by faith. We are sons by faith. Faith makes us God's children. Now, don't be thrown by that language. Faith makes women daughters of God just as much as faith makes men sons of God. I think we understand that. We are children of God by faith. Verse 7 begins by taking us back to verse 6. The word therefore causes us to pause, to consider what was just written. As you're reading your Bibles through the week and you see that word therefore, pause and think of what the author just wrote. He's making a conclusion. He's bringing about some result. In verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's a banking word, reckoned. When you come to God in faith, Christ's righteousness is reckoned to you. The righteousness of Christ was transferred to Abraham's account. That's the experience for every Christian. You and I owe an unpayable debt. It's a debt caused by our sin. I was looking at the U.S. debt clock this morning. This is a website that probably causes a lot of anxiety. But you log on to this site and it shows the U.S. debt. It's constantly, it's this clock that continues to build. It's continually winding and shows you how much debt's accumulated each second, each minute, each hour. Well, our debt right now is $22.6 trillion. If you think about that individually, that's a debt we could never pay. That's impossible. Well, our sin has caused that kind of debt before God. That is how unpayable our sin, our debt is. But what God does is he gives Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ pays that debt. All of it. Forever. Jesus' payment is reckoned or charged to your account. That means you never owe for that sin. Christ has paid it. And that's what Paul is saying of Abraham in verse 6. As a result, in verse 7, there's three truths. Paul begins by saying, be sure. Assurance. Find assurance that your faith saves you. Be sure it does. Assurance is for, quote, those who. Assurance is for the particular people that believe upon Jesus. And finally, we are sons of Abraham, not genetically, not by blood, but spiritually. And we'll see that here in a moment. But I want us to see first that Paul is up to something more here. He is up to something more than just showing justification by faith. Again, he's doing this in a number of different ways in Galatians. Right now, he's exercising something that I call a one-upsmanship. Have you heard that word before? One-upsmanship. Perhaps you've seen that. Perhaps you've done that. It's the idea of embarrassing your opponent, trying to frustrate him or outdo him in some way. Your coworker brings in cupcakes for the Monday lunch. You bring in a three-tiered ice cream cake on Tuesday. Your neighbor decorates with Christmas lights. You consume half of the Bellingham power grid as a result. It's this idea of taking it to a new level. And that's what Paul's doing with his argument from Abraham. His opponents want to claim the Old Testament. They want to use the Old Testament to make their point. In chapter 5, verse 2, they say, be circumcised. You have to be circumcised to be right with God. In chapter 4, verse 10, they're pulling over the Old Testament. Observe days and months and seasons and years. Observe these Old Testament days. You can be right with God. In essence, they're saying, do what the Old Testament says. So Paul goes back. Paul uses the Old Testament. He uses Father Abraham to one-up his opponents. Paul says association is not sonship. His opponents ought to have known better. Both John and Jesus taught this. John the Baptist warned, do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. They tried the same stunt with Jesus, and he told them, your father is the devil. Why is this? Because it's not a blood relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. Men and women are children of God through faith. It's a spiritual relationship to Abraham. That's why it's been rightly said, God has no grandchildren. Paul shows it is by faith. You want to go to the Old Testament? Fine. Here's Genesis 15, verse 6. You want to talk about Abraham? Fine. He was righteous 400 years before the law was revealed. Abraham was righteous 15 years before circumcision was given. His faith in Genesis 15 came before the circumcision of Genesis 17. And look at verse 8 as well. This verse is a remarkable commentary on Scripture or the Bible itself. In verse 8, the Scripture is personified as a prophet and as a preacher. Now, this type of language happens elsewhere in the Bible. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13, the Scripture is depicted as a witness, a standing in the courtroom testifying. Later in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, it's the Scripture that speaks to Pharaoh. Is this a strange way to write? It's not. Because when the Bible speaks, God speaks. What the Bible says, God says. Now, the Bible is inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant. The Bible speaks for God. That's why we can say when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When God speaks, the Bible speaks. And it speaks for God for seeing that justification for Gentiles is by faith. Paul's opponents had it wrong. They misinterpreted the Bible. They misunderstood the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't see how faith worked in God's plan. And we see as well that the gospel was preached beforehand, that this good news came to Abraham. That's a fascinating thought. Jesus said to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. We can only wonder what Abraham experienced. what news, what nuggets of truth he had about this salvation. All peoples, Jew and Gentile, are saved by faith. All the nations will be blessed in you, our text says. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 12. It's part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, this promise. There's so many promises bound up in that covenant. There's familial promises, there's territorial promises, there's national promises, there's personal promises, and most importantly, there's spiritual promises for the Jew and the Gentile alike. While anyone, I should say, from many nations could be blessed, again, verse 7, it's those who believe. They are family members. They are adopted by God by faith. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, King David succeeds Saul as king. He desires to honor his deceased friend Jonathan. Jonathan and David were close friends. Jonathan died in battle, and he wants to honor him. And he says, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Well, enter a young man named Mephibosheth. With Jonathan dead, deceased in battle, his nurse dropped Mephibosheth at a young age, I think he was 5, trying to hurry and flee, and he is permanently lame. Well, now, years later, his name is submitted to David as a candidate for this care. By the way, this is quite unusual in this day. If you rose to power as king, you wanted to solidify that position. And a leading way to do that is to bump off all of your opponents and their family members. That's not David's heart. King Saul was the king. He should have sought King Saul's family to kill them off, but he didn't. He wanted to know, how can I honor Saul's son, Jonathan? How can I honor this family? And here is this unlikely candidate for an unlikely position. And David brings Mephibosheth into his palace, and he seats him at his table, the king's table, and he gives him royal food. He clothes Mephibosheth. The Bible says that Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. That's a picture of our adoption by God. God has brought us in through faith in Christ, and God has seated us at his table, a permanent place with many gifts and rewards. And it's by faith that you are sons, and it is by faith that you are daughters. You have a seat at the table, but you have a new family. You have a new role to play now. Again, when God adopts, he's bringing you into a family. We call these smaller families local churches. God places his people in local churches, in the family of God. Again, these aren't biological bonds you have with one another this morning. They're spiritual bonds. Sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. And we're responsible then to exercise these one another's of the Bible, to love one another, to serve one another, to help one another, and so on. We're sons by faith, and that faith is displayed in a local church, in a community. It's within this community that we're able to exercise that faith. So faith is a gift to be received. And faith is an experience to embrace. So what are we saying so far this morning? We're saying we're sons of God by faith. Sons by faith. Secondly, in verses 10 through 12, we live by faith. Sons by faith who live by faith. In verses 10 to 12, we find that we are to live by faith. No longer controlled by a system of works, living by faith. In fact, in these verses, we find that those systems bring a curse. Verse 10 contains our third explicit Old Testament quote this morning. There are a number of Old Testament quotes in our text. Remember, Paul's arguing from the Old Testament that it is by faith. This quote comes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Six tribes of Israel are assembled on Mount Gerizim. Six tribes of Israel are assembled on Mount Ebal. They're about to renew their covenant before they enter the promised land. Blessings for obedience are read. Curses for disobedience are read. The last verse of Deuteronomy 27, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Failure at any point brings a curse. Break one commandment, curse. All that's required to fail is a 99%. And everyone fails in some way. No one is perfect. That means all are cursed. James 2:10 bears this out. For whoever keeps the entire law, yet fails at one point, is guilty of breaking it all. And Paul knew this, perhaps painfully. Paul was a Pharisee, a devout Pharisee. He probably had Deuteronomy memorized. Paul was also a persecuted Christian. He probably recited these curses. We know from the biblical data at least five times Paul was whipped. In the Jewish manual, those being whipped were required to read aloud the curses of the law while they were being scourged. The good news is this curse can be removed by faith. One person can remove it. One person has lived the perfect life. In verse 13, we see Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And when we place our faith in him, we are no longer cursed. His perfect life is our perfect life. It's that language of reckoned again. We're justified by faith, and the result is evident. Paul goes to the Old Testament again. Let's go with him. Let's go back to Habakkuk for a moment. Turn with me back to Habakkuk. We'll start in chapter 1 to get the context. Paul's going to quote Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk is an interesting book. In this book, God's prophet Habakkuk is dialoguing with God. Most times these prophets were to speak from God to the people. Habakkuk is more or less speaking on behalf of the people to God. It's a book on God's word concerning injustice and the problem of evil. Well, look with me at chapter 1, verse 4. The wicked surround the righteous. Habakkuk sees a problem. There's injustice in the world. God's righteous people are surrounded by wickedness. He's taking issue with this. And God replies to this in verse 6. He reveals that Judah will be destroyed. Judah will be destroyed by her enemies, the wicked nation of the Chaldeans, to boot. It's more bad news indeed. So how is Habakkuk going to reply to all of this? Verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? Questions we are probably prone to ask. And God answers Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. And some Bible translations will read his faithfulness. The righteous will live by his faithfulness. You see, a biblical faith perseveres. Biblical faith is obedience. It's a life lived. It's a lifestyle. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The life I now live, I live by faith. For Habakkuk, God delivered bad news. Stay faithful. For the Galatians, bad doctrine was knocking. Stay faithful. For Abraham, with his hands above his son, dagger clenched, the winds of Mount Moriah blowing, stay faithful. And if you're going through trying times this morning, perhaps in similar ways, perhaps differently, stay faithful. Keep persevering. It could be at the hands of injustice. Your trials are unfair right now. It could be at the hands of divine discipline, chastisement from God. And it could be attacks by the enemy. Life may be very uncomfortable. Stay faithful. That's God's calling to those who walk by faith. Stay faithful. The righteous live by faith, and by the mercy of God in Christ, you are righteous. Stay faithful, righteous son. Stay faithful, righteous daughter. That's God's call upon our lives. Well, our last point this morning helps this. It puts our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14, we see that Christ becomes our curse, and we find that we are freed by faith. We are freed by faith. It concludes the statement we're trying to make this morning. We've seen we're sons by faith, who live by faith, freed by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. I'm back in Galatians. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us. That word redeem means to buy back. It was used in the debtor's market or in the slave market, purchasing a debtor or a slave out of slavery, out of bondage. At times they would do this to re-enlist the slave in that service. Christ has done this to set us free. Paul's opponents would enslave the Galatians with their gospel of works if they could. Christ did not come to do that. He came to set us free with his gospel of grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19 teaches us that Christ freed us with his life. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from that futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And our passage this morning tells us that Christ became a curse for us. Christ became a curse. This is Deuteronomy one more time. Paul's completing his scriptural case for justification by faith. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Deuteronomy 21:23. Back in that day, stoning was the standard form of execution. For the particularly vile criminals and the particularly heinous crimes, they would hang the body on a tree for all to see. Well, Jesus hung on a tree. He hung on a wooden cross. And by his death, we are redeemed. Verse 14 is the result. It's twofold. The blessing of Abraham has then come to us. Jew and Gentile, we've said this, we are both saved by faith. There is no difference. And the second result is the reception of the promised Holy Spirit. This allows those saved by faith to live faithfully the power of the Spirit. And verse 14 right now well summarizes what we've seen these past few weeks. In that verse, we see a union with Christ. We are in Christ. We discussed that a few weeks ago. We encounter in this verse our Old Testament friend Abraham. We visited his life this morning already. And we see the promised Holy Spirit as well. How does verse 14 end? What does it do to bring this all together? It ends by saying it's through faith. We are sons by faith, who live by faith, freed by faith. In our scripture reading time this morning, Gary read Hebrews chapter 11. And a few years ago, Stuart Townend wrote a song based on that chapter. Of that song, he writes, "We've tried to chart the role of faith throughout history, from the faith of the earliest Old Testament characters, which caused them to do extraordinary things, to the faith of the prophets who prophesied the coming of Christ, to the faith of the early church who went to the nations, to the call for us too, to trust in the power of Christ in our lives, and in the power of the gospel to bring people to Christ." The song's entitled "By Faith." Let's stand and sing that song together.